Heavenly Father, as we just sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're reminded as we come to your word that you'd have indeed saved us in Jesus. You speak to us through your word, and your word helps us to continue to live in your Son. Lord, help us to understand this somewhat difficult part of your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us clarity by your Spirit. And Lord, may you use your word this morning to both encourage and challenge us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're counting, we're about 5 weeks out from Christmas. And for those of you who buy Christmas presents, at the moment, there's no too much urgency yet. It's not even December yet. But just imagine for a moment, what if Christmas Day, or what if the day that's the deadline for all your presents to be ready, it's not 5 weeks away, but it's next week. What if it's tomorrow? How'd you be feeling right now? How would you be acting today? For most of us, especially Linda over there, there'd be a bit of panic, I think. You'd definitely be heading to the shops today, braving the crowds. Maybe you'd even sneak out now and go home so that you can go to the shops. Some of you, you'd open Amazon.com during the sermon. There'd be urgency for getting your presents in order. If Christmas Day or the deadline day for your presents was tomorrow. Well, as we think about deadline days, there's another deadline day, an ultimate deadline day, that's on each of our future outlooks. And that's the day of final judgment, the last day, the day of Jesus returning in glory to save and to judge, to usher in eternal life and God's new creation. It's a day that brings urgency to all peoples. But the sad thing is that most people live as if this day isn't coming. Not today, not tomorrow, not even 5 weeks away, not ever. And Christians aren't immune to this. We do this too, living as if this day isn't coming. We do this by tipping our hat to Jesus, but continuing to live for ourselves, living for our own pleasures, living without any urgency for Jesus at all. Over the past week, I was listening to a podcast episode about prime timers, Christians who are retired, but they're living it up. They're going on holiday after holiday, cruise after cruise, caravan trip after caravan trip, spending their retirement cash on themselves, every day playing golf, fine dining, looking after their grandkids, living as if Jesus isn't coming again. And if you think about it, this lifestyle is really a danger for all of us. Living for ourselves with no urgency for Jesus at all. When the Bible is abundantly clear that there is an ultimate day that we need to be urgent about, a day of judgment, the last day, Jesus returning in glory to save and to judge, and we're to live in urgency in light of this future coming day. Well, today moves our series to the heading of the God who is very angry, or the God who judges, as we move through our Bible overview series. And it may be a hard or surprising topic for some, because isn't God a God of love? How can a loving God be angry? How could he be wrathful and judge? But if you've been paying attention, a God who judges and is angry at sin, in fact, it's all through the Bible. It's not that you get to Revelation and surprise, surprise, God's angry. We saw it again and again back in our series in Numbers, a holy God who's angry at sin and unholiness, who judges and burns against his enemies and all unholiness. We've seen it in this series and all through the Bible. Genesis 3, God's angry at sin. Genesis 6, God's judgment on evil and wickedness in the flood. Exodus 32, God's judgment against the people and the golden calf. The conquest of the promised land and God's judgment on pagan nations. In Kings, Israel's destroyed and Judah goes into exile. All of this part of God's judgment on Israel, a sinful people. In fact, Jesus on the cross, God's judgment on sin poured out on Jesus, we just sung before. And here in Revelation, God, he judges all evil once for all. You see, God is angry because he's holy. He's perfect and righteous, and we've sinned. We're unholy, imperfect, and unrighteous on our own, and God's punishment of sin is death. In fact, God's anger is key to understand the good news of Jesus. You see, there's no good news if there's no bad news. And the bad news is that we are under God's judgment. And Jesus died to take God's judgment meant for us on himself. And as we trust in Jesus, we trust that Jesus has taken God's judgment in our place. And because of this, in Jesus, we've been made righteous. And instead of judgment and wrath, we look forward to salvation and eternal life. You see, the deeper we push into God's anger and judgment, the deeper we get a sense of appreciation for God's goodness and love for us in Jesus. And today we're going to explore the God who judges in today's passage in Revelation 14. Just a bit of background, Revelation is a writing that's become, I think, a bit mysterious to read for some. There's a lot of different views out there, theories that are unhelpful, that muddy the waters, that we don't really have too much time to unpack today. The writing style that we're dealing with is a bit strange to what we've seen before. It's apocalyptic, it's full of visions. So think future events and think picture language more than literal descriptions. And the outline of Revelation, there's a lot of debate, but I think all of these visions in Revelation, they're repeated retellings of the same event, the last days that are to come, the different camera angles of the same scene, the last day when God comes to save and to judge. Who it's written to? It's not written to non-believers, it's written to believers. Downtrodden followers of Jesus, persevering in their living for Jesus. So this passage, I think, is quite applicable to each of us today. Today's passage includes two pictures, and amidst bits and pieces that we may not be able to unpack, there's a bunch of details here that we may not fully understand, but feel free to talk to me after the service, or even better, grill one of our deacon nominees later. But in all this, the two pictures, I think, are absolutely clear. We're going to see God's anger and God's imminent judgment in this section. If you've got your Bibles open, have a look, beginning in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." See, John, he cuts to a scene that he sees involving three angels. And the first angel comes out declaring the saving message of Jesus, the eternal gospel, to everyone on earth. And then he declares that judgment has come. It's time to worship God, to do what we were all created for, or you'll be counted as God's enemy, which is where verse 8 goes, if you have a look. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." You see, judgment has come because Babylon has fallen. Babylon fell in 539 BC, but in the Bible, Babylon kind of becomes like a code word or a symbol for paganism, the enemy of God. That's why Rome is seen as a type of Babylon in the time of the early church. And here the angel is declaring that everything that is set up over and against God, everything that led people away from God, sexual immorality or prostitution in a spiritual sense, it's gone. It's destroyed, it's fallen, it's defeated. Verse 9 goes on. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You see, a third angel comes out in his vision and declares that the judgment that's in store for those who are opposed to God. And it's pictured by the phrases, "those worshipping the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand." Remember, it's picture language. You see, all those opposed to God on this day, they will face judgment. And it's intense, isn't it? They'll drink God's wrath, poured out full strength. They'll be publicly tormented with fire and sulfur, pictures of judgment. And it doesn't end, does it? Verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." You see, hell and judgment, it's described as eternal and ongoing here. It's not a quick destruction to smithereens. It's not a nice place. It's not a place that you'd want to be or where you'd want others to be too. And verse 12 and 13 give the punchline of the image. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." This picture of judgment is written to believers. And it's a call for those who believe in Jesus to keep going. Judgment will come. Sin and all of God's enemies will be defeated. Hang on. And hang on by obeying God and trusting in Jesus. Just as that hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way. As we keep going, I have no farming or gardening gene in me at all, even though my mum once said I should be an agriculturalist when I grow up. But I've come to appreciate that the harvest is the climax of a farming season. It's a time when you get the big trucks out, you measure up the yield, you reap the crop, and you ultimately get paid for your labor. It marks the end of the season. And in the second section, John, he sees a vision. It's continuing the theme of God's judgment, And it's pictured using an image of the harvest. There's a bit of debate. Is verse 14 to 20 one image or two different images? I'm taking it as two different images, but doesn't mean too much. The first image, the point is simple. The harvest is coming, and there's no escaping it. And it's the same with God's judgment. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, with a sharp sickle in his hand. Now the angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. You see, this image has Jesus, one like a son of man from Daniel 7 or Mark 14. The son of man usually talks about Jesus in glory with authority to save and to judge. And here he's waiting to reap the harvest. And an angel comes out of God's presence and says, "The harvest is ripe. It's time. It's harvest time." And Jesus, he swings his sickle, and the earth is reaped. You see, what the believers in the first century and us today, what we're supposed to get from this is the world as we know it. It doesn't keep going and going and going and going and going. It has an end. Judgment will come. So sit tight. Hang in there. Don't compromise. Keep living for Jesus. Now we move to the second harvest image. Have a look at verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for the grapes are ripe." It's continuing the same agricultural language, but I think the image has changed from the verses before. One angel, he has a sickle ready to harvest. Another angel, he's got authority over fire, alluding to judgment. And he tells the other angel to harvest the grapes. Verse 19. So the angel swung a sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The harvest image makes sense here until the end, where we're told that this image, it's actually illustrating the wrath or the anger, the judgment of God. So have that in mind as we think about the image here. The grapes would be gathered, put into a big stone vat or container. At the bottom of the container were little holes for the juice, the grape juice, to come out into storing pots below. And the servants would go into this vat barefoot, stamp down the grapes. The juice would flow below. The juice would be collected and fermented into wine. And this is the image used for God's judgment here. It's like grapes, trodden down so thoroughly, squished into a pulp through little holes, and the blood flowing out, it flows 320 kilometers long. We're not supposed to measure that. We're supposed to think that's a long way. And it's a meter and a half high. We're supposed to think that's really high. You see, God's judgment of his enemies, it's thorough, it's complete, it's total and final. It is bloody and gory. It's not really something you want to experience. for yourself or for anyone you know. See, today's passage, it impresses on us the God who judges and the certainty, the totality and the finality of God's judgment against all his enemies. God does love us. He sent Jesus to make a way for sinful people to be saved by dying on the cross, taking God's judgment on himself. And if we do believe in Jesus, God's wrath is appeased in Jesus. He wipes our slates clean and makes us right before God. And we endure in Jesus, holding on tightly to Jesus, waiting for that day of God's judgment to come. But if you don't believe in Jesus, God's judgment still hangs over you. You're counted as one of God's enemies, marred by sin without Jesus, a rebel of the Creator God. So how does God's judgment affect us today? Well, wherever you find yourself today, I think the reality and the inevitability of God's judgment drives each and every one of us to urgency. Urgency, because there is an ultimate deadline in all of life. Urgency, because heaven and hell are real, and there is a day of judgment coming, a day when Jesus returns, a day where God saves will be vindicated, and a day where God's anger will be poured out against his enemies and all who are found not trusting in Jesus. There's urgency, isn't there, in looking toward this day, in living toward this day, in getting our affairs and priorities right for this day that will come. I think today's passage pushes us to urgency in three things. And urgency in these three things means that these three things are more important than anything else, than work, than study, than recreation, than family, than the new house or car, than being liked by others, than whatever you want to fill in the blank there. Do you live as if heaven and hell are real and impending? Or do you live as if heaven and hell is a fairy tale and judgment isn't coming? Well, as we go through these three important things, ask yourself, how does this show in my life? And how should this show in my life? It may be a time of repentance, coming to God for confession, asking God for forgiveness, and asking for the Spirit's help in changing your ways. And the first thing is that we're to have urgency in accepting the good news of Jesus. You see, today's passage begins with a grand, great announcement of the good news of Jesus being declared to all. And because you're here this morning, undoubtedly you've heard the good news of life in Jesus. You've heard it once, twice, many times. You've heard that Jesus is the only way to be saved. The last song we'll sing says there is one gospel, not two, not three, not four, not many gospels, not many messages that lead to life, but one. One gospel. One way to life, and it's through Jesus. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted that good news of Jesus, you've heard today that judgment is coming. God is a God who judges, and those who are under God's wrath will be punished eternally. And you've heard that Jesus has made a way to life. He took the punishment for you, and he offers you life by trusting in Jesus and his saving work. Let God's word challenge you this morning. There's urgency in accepting the good news of Jesus. There's urgency in getting things right with God. And if there's anyone here today who are believers, but you aren't clear on the good news of Jesus, or if you've drifted away from the good news of Jesus, there's urgency to accept him also. To be clear about what saves you on the day of judgment. You see, there's too much at stake to be ambiguous or unclear or unsure about what saves you when God judges on that last day. For many of you today, this second application is for you. Knowing that God is a God who judges, that there is a coming day of judgment, the second application is a call for urgency in enduring for Jesus. You see, this is why Revelation was written amidst a world of compromise, to call believers to persevere with Jesus until the end. Knowing that God is judge and there is the day of judgment, yes, there's a response of comfort. You're saved, you trust in Jesus, and it's going to be okay. But there's also a response of urgency too, to cling to Jesus, to hold tightly to Jesus, to keep living for him. Commentator Tom Schreiner, he says, life on earth is a struggle, but it will not last forever. Life on earth is a struggle, but it will not last forever. You see, it's urgency, but it's hopeful urgency. Judgment is coming. It means salvation is coming. A day when all of God's enemies will be defeated. A day when all of God's people will celebrate in victory by worshiping Jesus forever. So let me encourage you this morning to struggle with this day in mind. Don't give up. Don't waver. Don't dabble. Don't compromise with anyone or anything else. And if you have wavered or compromised, if you have been seduced by the lights of the world and given something other than Jesus the driver's seat, the throne seat in your life, the highest priority and the most influential thing, if you have wavered and compromised, and we're all prone to doing this. For young people, it's education, career, relationships that we give the throne. For middle-aged people, it's work, kids, the dream home that we give the throne. For older people, it's retirement and recreation that we give the throne. And for all of us, we give self, money, stuff, materials, anything and everything other than Jesus the throne. But God's word pushes us to keep enduring with Jesus on the throne seat of our lives. So if anything has knocked Jesus off the throne of your life, let me encourage you to turn back, to repent, to put Jesus first, and to have urgency in enduring for Jesus. Judgment is coming. Salvation is coming. Keep living for Jesus. And our final application. Today's passage ought to grow our urgency in saving others from impending judgment. You see, judgment is coming, and it drives us to see those around us who are perishing without Jesus. If you see someone who's about to get hit by a truck, you don't sit quietly. You don't do nothing. You yell, you scream, you shout, you do all you can. You push them aside. You don't think about yourself. You don't think about your things that you love and what you think about their livelihood. Life and death is at stake. You might have heard on the news Eleanor Bryant, the speech pathologist in Riddles Creek. She didn't think about herself. She died pushing kids out of the way of an oncoming water tanker. Her actions saved at least 9 little children. Friends, judgment is coming. And it's not a water tanker. It's a bloody, gory wine press of eternal judgment. And it drives us to have an eternal lens, to think eternally. Not about who we like or don't like, or who we get along with or don't. It's about who's facing God's judgment without Jesus. And by seeing the world through these lens, that ought to grow our urgency in saving others from impending judgment. It should grow our love for the lost, to yearn for them to be saved, for your heart to break for them and their future outlook. It drives us with urgency to be bold for the lost, to think about their predicament more than ourselves. And it's to proclaim to the lost, to declare the message of life and salvation in Jesus to those who are facing death and judgment without Jesus. Last week we were sitting at Eat Street in Hamilton on Sunday evening. A party boat went past and Angela said, "That's the sort of boat that I want to be on." And to be honest, that's the boat many Christians think we're on. The party boat. We accepted Jesus, we're all good for eternity, so we kick our feet up and it's party time. But let me suggest to you today that if Christians are on a boat, it's not a party boat. The party boat will come in the new creation, but we're actually on a lifeboat. We've been saved in Jesus, but it's all hands on deck. Because others need saving too. People around us are dying and heading to eternal judgment without Jesus. We've been reminded powerfully and vividly today, judgment is coming. God is a God who judges. What do you do on a lifeboat? Well, you do all that you can. All your energy, all your might, all your urgency to make sure you're saved, that you're in the lifeboat yourself. And that's by accepting Jesus and enduring for Jesus. And then after that, you don't just kick your feet up on the lifeboat and relax, have a chat with your buddies, pull out your laptop to work, or keep planning the next holiday, or check your bank account balance on your phone. You turn around and you try to save as many as you can before time is up. To reach out to the lost, to hold out the gospel to them, to actively and urgently show them Jesus, that they might avoid eternal judgment and be saved and be found in life and salvation on the last day. So let's pray that we won't get distracted, because heaven and hell are real. Judgment is coming. Jesus is the way to life. Let us live with that day in mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd keep us fresh on the spiritual realities amidst all the distractions in our lives. That heaven and hell are real. that you are a God who judges sin totally, completely, and eternally. Yet in your kindness, you offer a way for sinners to be saved and to find eternal life in Jesus. Father, help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to endure in Jesus by your Spirit. And help us to share Jesus. Please empower us by your strength and your Spirit to do these things in us. Grow our urgency in living for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.